Okay, back over in Galatians. And we are in chapter 6. And Paul here's been speaking about acting in love towards one another. I was reading a devotion from Brother Floyd this morning. He talked about the matter of love as doing right by people. And God, in a sense, God does not love everybody, was his point. But there's a sense in which God loves everybody and that he does right by everybody. You know, people in hell are being done right by. God does not love them with an everlasting love like he does his elect. But God does right by them. And love is doing right by people. It's doing right by one another. And it's not that there aren't any warm feelings that we have for the brethren. But when we're told to love our enemies, it's not talking about having a warm feeling, fuzzy feeling. It's talking about doing right by people. God does right by people. And Paul here speaks about responsibility of acting towards one another in love, as he said up in verse 13 of chapter 5. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The Holy Spirit gives us his fruits, and they are to work out within us towards one another, towards the brethren. Paul starts here in chapter 6 talking about a brother that's stumbled, a brother that's been overtaken in a fault, and very few of us are faultless. Yeah, none of us. And we need God's grace, and we need each other's grace. And that's what Paul speaking of here. He talks about take the one who's been overcoming the fault, bearing one another's burdens, reminding us as well that, you know, we're going to account for ourselves. And we're not going to be able to blame anybody else, but we ought to seek to relieve one another's burdens. And then in verse 6, Paul started talking about acting in love towards the church leaders, towards those God's placed. And they're nothing special about me. You know, we all are where God's put us. And the Lord's, I believe, put me here. Or else I wouldn't keep doing this. But the Lord's put us places. And Paul reminds the church, Christians of Galatia, that they're to act in love towards the church leadership, in particular those who have taught them, instructed them in the truth. Verse 6 of chapter 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So we spent some time talking about the teaching, the doctrines, and the importance of doctrine. And you look through scripture and look up teaching and doctrine, and today, folks disparage that. It's like, you know, doctrine divides. Well, no, doctrine unites, but it does divide. It ought to divide us from error. It ought to divide us from falsehoods. Beware those who say doctrine's not important. And like I said, what's important now for everybody? Not doctrine, but feelings. You know, my feelings. I feel this. I feel that. Yeah, well, maybe you ate something you shouldn't have. Maybe that made you feel that way. All of our feelings, and there are genuine human feelings, should be judged in the light of God's Word. Should be the candle, the light of God's Word should be held up to them. And we spoke about many, many verses throughout Scripture, the importance of doctrine and the importance that he who teaches them these things. And they're profitable. Paul uses that word when he speaks of the doctrines of the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And if it's profitable in the spiritual realm, we ought to acknowledge it in the temporal realm. Again, I don't like dealing with financial stuff, money, filthy lucre. But in another sense, I've come over the years to realize that money represents our life. You know, even the filthy Federal Reserve note that, you know, we labor for that. We give our life for that. And when we, it's not just saying I'm throwing a piece of paper in there or say, well, he just gave money. Yeah. He gave a part of his life. Now, maybe some people come by money other ways, you know, dishonestly. But most of us, it represents our life. It represents a portion of our life. And if the word is profitable, we should communicate, Paul says here, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. And that word communicate speaks of a broader sense of fellowship, of entering in, of sharing. Brother Dill said this. That is, such as are under their instructions ought to impart of their worldly substance to them for their honorable and comfortable support and maintenance. For since they spend their time and make use of their talents, gifts, and abilities, for the instruction in spiritual things, it is but reasonable and no such great matter that they partake of their carnal things. And especially since it is the will and ordinance of Christ that they that preach the gospel should live of it. That's God's ordained way. Now, it doesn't always work out. We got a little people here are faithful. I'm not preaching this because I'm trying to straighten somebody out, but little churches, you know, or Paul was a tent maker and he preached these things, he taught these things, but often he had to resort to his tent making in order to preach, in order to proclaim the gospel, in order to do what God had called him to do, even though he had to tell some folks, you know, really you're robbing other churches for the ministry I do to you. And such is mankind. Such are folks in the pew. Such are folks up in the pulpit. And such it is. And but Brother Gill said that quotes Paul that they that preach the gospel should live of it, and there his Greek lexicon says communicate means to come into communion or fellowship with, to become a sharer, be made a partner, to enter into fellowship, join oneself to an associate, make oneself a sharer or a partner. And Paul says communicate in all good things. They're profitable things. Brother Gill again says, and I probably refer more to Brother Gill and Brother Carroll and some others here, because I'd rather let them say things. And Brother Carroll talks about that even. Says Brother Gill said, let him impart of his temporal good things unto him, according to his ability, and in proportion to others. And yet, the communication should be large and liberal, sufficient to support the teacher in an honorable manner, and to supply him with all the necessities of life, that his mind may be free from secular cares and be at leisure to attend to the instructing of others. Paul obviously was associated with the Baptists because he had to work himself sometimes. He wasn't like, you know, some of these, you look at some of these big hierarchical churches, say, well, maybe that's, you know, hey, the hierarchy pays the guy. You don't have to worry about the congregation so much. Or even I think of, and God's used these circumstances, it doesn't justify them. I think of a man like Dean John Bergen, who was a great defender of the Textus Receptus and here historical texts and the King James Bible as he spoke out and against Westcott Hort and these false translations that were coming up in his day. But John Bergen was a dean in the Episcopal Church. You know what a dean is? They pay you to study, basically. He was paid to study. He was paid to be a scholar. But hierarchy took care of that. So he was at leisure to do it. Paul just says here, as much as possible, this ought to be the function within the Lord's local church. You know, the pastor ought to be at liberty to study and to... I wish I had more time to study, and I wish I studied more in the time I have. And Lord, help me there, too. So, Brother Carroll and his... B.H. Carroll's got like a six-volume set called The Interpretation of the English Bible. He's an old Baptist preacher from Texas, and he was a soldier during the war. And B.H. Carroll, during the war... You know, they didn't have TV or all this other stuff. They would have debates and lectures. And B.H. Carroll used to get involved in theological lectures, taking the side of the infidel and the atheist, which he was at the time. But the Lord saved him. He became a great preacher, a great theologian, I think. And he wrote a six-volume set called The Interpretation of the English Bible. You know, folks, they get the big head. They want to teach you about the Hebrew and the Greek and all. No, he wrote The Interpretation of the English Bible. And I read through that, the whole thing at one time, but it's been a while. But he has some great little tidbits in there. Anyway, he says this, Galatians 6:6, Brother Carroll said, "But let him that is taught in the word, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Or I will put it in plainer language. Let the church member who is spiritually instructed contribute in money or kindness to the one that instructs him." There are some people who are so afraid of being misunderstood that what they preach will be assigned to a motive that they do not have. They leave it out of their preaching. Well, I could tend to do that sometimes, but at least part of the time I preach the Bible. And there it is. I got to deal with it. I got to preach it. You know, there's some Arminian churches you'll never hear Romans 9 preached because it's like it's not in their Bible. But if you preach through Romans, there it is. Of course, they explain it all away. The plain sense makes common sense seek no other sense. They leave it out of their preaching. I understand that. Brother Carroll goes on, "I heard a man say once, I just simply can't preach on the money question. I will be misunderstood. Now, if it's in the Bible, I can't preach on it." Well, yeah, you better. "I heard a man say once, I just... simply can't preach on the money question. I'll be misunderstood. If the brethren want to help me, they can do it. If they don't want to help me, then it can go." Well, that's true anyway. Paul was just as sensitive a man as we are. And he knew that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. One of the principal things that the Galatians were trying to do was to stop this collection. He says, "See that ye abound in that grace as well as those other graces." I've seen Christians that could shout, "Fly abroad, thou mighty gospel." And when the contribution box was passed around, they shut their eyes for fear they would see the wings with which it is to fly. A man is sent with a message for God, and the responsibility on him is not to vary one jot or tittle on that message. He ought to be able, as Paul said he was, to be free from the blood of all men, because he had not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. He knew these questions would arise because those who are evil-minded do suspect. They would suspect the Lord or the angels from heaven. We cannot evade being suspected of evil. We are to take pains to live right, and so live that we may appear to live right, but that will not exempt us from being criticized. I have oft times wondered at the goodness of this man, that he could say upon that subject, which he did concerning the crowds that hated him, even the church at Ephesus, quote, "charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hopes set on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And he charges that they be ready to distribute, and that they be willing to contribute. It took pluck. That's a word we don't use much today, but it speaks of being bold and courageous. It says, it took pluck to preach that to these people, for they were high-minded, because they were rich. But he was to present that to them as if putting them on their oath. Quote, "O rich man, in the name of Christ, I put you on your oath before God. Be not high-minded, but rich in good works as well as in money. Be ready to distribute as well as to make the money." Plucky man, says Brother Carroll. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth, and all good things." Now I want to take a little side here for a week or so. Not next week. I'll get into Easter probably. But just thoughts on what the Bible has to say about these things. It's debated even amongst Baptists of our persuasion, whatever that is. And the matter of tithing and other things. And folks say, "Well, do I have to tithe?" You know, that's probably not the question to ask. Do I get to tithe? Or, you know, is tithing set down as an example or a pattern? Not, do I have to tithe? Well, no. You don't have to do anything. But pastors, and one of the principles I've talked about in the past, and we'll look at a few next week or two, or beyond that. I think people get confused about missions sometimes. Pastors should be the church's first missionary. And there's some Baptist churches that almost take pride in calling themselves missionary Baptist churches. And, you know, that's fine. If that's what they... I'm uncomfortable with that anymore, because what I see most of these that associate with that, what they do and what they believe and what they pray. But that's fine. I mean, we are called to proclaim the gospel. But the pastor should be the church's first missionary. Some churches will make sure they're sending funds all over the world and not care about the man up behind the pulpit. Paul wrote to young Timothy, who was pastor at the church at Ephesus, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, "Let the elders," the pastors, "that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." Let them be counted worthy of double honor. He doesn't say you should pay them twice as much as anybody else, but they should be worthy. They're worthy of that. And that word honor there can speak of the financial realm. And he goes on, verse 18, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." and the laborer is worthy of his reward. He's worthy of his reward. Again, not that they should receive above that which is necessary, not that they should be like some of these health and wealth preachers that build great mighty churches and even great mightier mansions and vehicles. Just some good preaching back there. But Diane keeps track on everything. Appreciate that. And that principle that Paul's repeating, again, I'm going to make the connection here. There's the Old Testament, and these things are given for examples, for precepts for us. Paul here speaks to Timothy, pastor at the church in Ephesus, and he says, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. Paul didn't make that up. Of course, he's inspired of God. But Paul was an Old Testament scholar, and this is from the Old Testament precept that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when it treadeth out the corn. And even in the Lord's earthly ministry at one time, you know, they were talking about that. Yeah, God didn't just say this for the ox. You know, it has broader applications. He did say it for the ox. But it has broader applications. Again, back here in Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate or contribute unto him that teacheth in all good things. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And it's not always possible, particularly in the kind of world we live in. Paul's speaking, you know, of the ideal. Paul wasn't able to live that way. And I've always had a secular job. And my wife has always labored. And the Lord's provided. And we trust. And I have nothing to complain of. I've never wanted. And the Lord knows those things. Even so, the Lord, however, has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live with the gospel. Well, we'll talk specifics as we go on. Because I do believe the principle, the biblical principle of tithing. You say, well, I don't believe that, preacher. You don't have to. But I believe it. And I've, by His grace, have been able to practice it since we got back in church, and over the years since we've given a little bit more. I think I made up on the times I didn't in the past, but I hope. In Luke 10, verse 7, and in the same house remaineth eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Lord's speaking again to his disciples as they go forth. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And he says, go not from house to house. The Lord ordains that the church does these things. Not that, you know, fundraisers, right? But we do maybe we should have one of them kind of some pages you get. So he put one of them pages up so people we don't know will be giving us money. No. Well, maybe we should have a car wash. Maybe we should have a bait. No. God's ordained that those who proclaim the word, those who are taught in the word, communicate unto him. Not other folks, not trying to get these fundraisers, not to... I can't find them in Scripture. I get mailers every week about how I can have this great big old fundraiser for the church. Yeah, I don't think so. And of course, go not from house to house. You know, it's like don't go begging amongst the heathen. That's not what we're about. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, Paul says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We're not under the law. That's Paul's whole point in Galatians. But after he'd made that point, he had to say, wait a minute. That don't mean you can go out and fornicate, you know, and commit adultery and seditions and heresies and these other things. But we're to let the fruit of the Spirit work out within us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks of learning from the Old Testament examples and principles. We're not under the law. We're not to follow the Jewish law, the ceremonial laws. We're not under those things. We're not, as the false teacher said, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. Paul says no. But we are to learn from the precepts and the principles that are set before us there. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, and beginning in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. And Paul says, doth God take care for oxen? Well, yeah, but more. Doth God take care for oxen, or set he in altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, like Brother Carroll said, a plucky man, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? And whether Paul's speaking in the religious, theological realm, or speaking like the state's going to get their chunk of meat from you. If the state just took 10%, we'd be happy. And by the time you figure them all in, they take back more than what you get to begin with. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things that we should not hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul didn't beat people over the head. He said, you've got to do this, you've got to... You know, some folks say if they don't... They have these faith promise things where everybody promises they're going to give so much during the year, and then if you don't, they'll remind you. And, I don't know. Hey, we're small, but I just do not know. And I don't. I don't even know how much Diane puts in for us, because she kind of takes care of herself. And most of what comes in cash, and it works out better, but it doesn't matter. Paul says, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of things of the temple? And here Paul's talking about the example of the Old Testament priesthood. And in the Old Testament priesthood, you go back and study it, the tithes went to the priestly families. And the maintenance of the temple and the other things there were an additional offering that they had, a box. We have a box at the rear. And I'm not even sure, like I say, how much I give, because I keep track of it. Now, if I take out a little bit on when I can for my stipend from the church, if we've got enough that month, then I always tithe on that before I put it away. But other than that, I don't even know how much we got coming in. But I'm sure Diane keeps right on that. She had one little, I don't want to get too far off, but she had one little bill coming. She didn't know what it was. And it was from some odd company. And so She gets right on the phone, calls USAA. So I don't know who these people are. I don't know. It was like $40 or less, I think. And she finally figured it out. It's because it goes through our local newspaper, and they print it out of someplace else and whatever. But she keeps track of that stuff. And I'm thankful I've got a good wife to do that. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. You know, when they even brought in the burnt sacrifices, part of those went to the priests. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In particular, these things were acknowledged by our Baptist forebears, and just consider a few of them. The Confessions of Faith of early Baptists in England in 1646, the first Baptist confession, said, "The ministers of Christ ought to have whatsoever they shall need supplied freely by the church, that according to Christ's ordinance, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel by the law of Christ." And then the London Baptist Confession of 1689, and all these confessions were thoroughly Calvinistic as well. The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ and his churches, and the ministry of the word and prayer with watching for their souls as they that must give an account to him. It is incumbent on the churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good things, according to their ability, as they may have a comfortable supply, without being themselves entangled in secular affairs. And may also be capable of exercising hospitality towards others. And this is required by the law of nature, and by the express order of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath ordained that they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. For the pastor, it shouldn't just be a job. You know, well, that's a good job. That's a job. And many of us, not just pastors and preachers, you know, we feel the Lord's led us in things. But particularly for the pastor, it's not just a job. And it shouldn't be. He shouldn't look upon it as such. First Peter, the Apostle Peter writes, chapter 5, verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you," he's speaking to pastors, "taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." You say, well, that looks like a nice cushy job. You know, I could be a preacher, just... all you got to get up and talk for an hour every week, and that's all you got to do. Some people, even Baptist churches, think that. Well, that's all a preacher does. He gets up there and talks for an hour every week. But again, it should be not for filthy lucre from the pulpit side. You're not in this for the money. Some of the folks that the false prophets are certainly in it for the money, but I don't think any true preacher would ever be. And Acts 20, Paul says this, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." Paul said, I didn't lust for anything you had. And you all know that I made my way with these hands. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the saints in Corinth, chapter 9 and verse 18. "What is my reward then? Verily, that I have preached the gospel. I may make the gospel of Christ that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself the servant unto all, that I may gain the more. Paul in charge to preach gospel. And I mentioned last week, I remember many years back, I think he's dead now, but Oral Roberts warned his TV and radio flock, if you don't send me $1 million, guys are going to kill me. Well, somehow they came up with $1 million, and he stuck around a few more years. But Paul didn't do that. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7, Paul says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely. And then he says here in verse 8, to the Corinthians, I robbed other churches, not literally with a gun or whatever, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And I think this applies in some extent, and I don't know all the circumstances and situations that are out there in the mission field, but eventually those mission churches should become churches, and they should support the pastors. The native. But a lot of them become dependent on money's coming from the States, you know. Money sustains us from the States. It's almost like having an Uncle Sugar or something. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so I will keep myself. Now, folks wanted to make a point of it. Paul said, fine. Many of our primitive Baptist brethren hold the view that, and others of like-minded faith, hold the view that ministers shouldn't be paid a salary at all. But they don't hold that ministers shouldn't be taken care of. And in many things, the primitives reacted to abuses. And I understand where they came from, not only in this area, but in the areas of Sunday schools and all these other things. There's nothing in and of itself wrong with, you know, teaching the young kids. But when it come to the I'm getting off the topic, but it came to the point, you know, the Southern Baptists and all put out their Sunday school programs. Everybody all over the country was to follow these things. And they were using high-pressure evangelism and stuff to get these little kids to get saved. And the primitives reacted against that. Rightfully so. But then they continue to, most of them react against the term Sunday school, which it might be good to be careful of because the International Sunday School, I forget what they had out, but the local churches should meet the needs of their kids. They should be instructed in the faith. But they should understand those. And Elder Walter Cash put it this way, and Brother Cash was a primitive preacher. He said, the system of fixing salaries for ministers is corrupting in its influence. Instead of trying to please Christ, men endeavor to get their salaries raised. Instead of being devoted to their flocks, they are always looking for a better paying position. Oh man, you see pastors that jump all over the country. Because there's a better offer here, and a better offer there. I got to be such a great big preacher that this church wanted me. This church wanted me. Finally, they wanted me to be the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And I know that man's name. And I went to his church when he was just a little fellow, a little preacher. And he got into all kind of moral trouble, too. Now, I won't tell you his name. I really won't. I usually tell you when I say I won't, but I won't tell you his name. I'll tell you later if you want. And I appreciate, he was a little bit of sanity when I was in cemetery at Southern Baptist Cemetery. But the system of fixing the salaries for ministers is corrupting its influence. Instead of trying to please Christ, men endeavor to get their salaries raised. Instead of being devoted to their flocks, they're always looking for a better paying position. Raising money for the salary of a preacher with Arminian denominations gets to be a grinding weight on their shoulders. You know, they got to do it. You got to get it. You got to get it coming in. You build these big, magnificent palaces, you call them churches, and they're nothing more than a meeting house. And you gotta pay for them. You gotta pay the bills. You gotta keep people coming. You gotta keep them happy. A weight on their shoulders, as is evidenced by their trying to shift it on to others, resorting to all kinds of schemes, gambling included, to get money. The primitive Baptists can never resort to paying salaries to get pastors, nor should our ministers ever stoop to sell the Word of God at so much a sermon or by the year. I don't think there's anything wrong in making a salary that meets the pastor's needs, but when folks get this burden on them, they need to get it coming in, maybe you give them a cut, right? So they get a percentage. What do they call that when you do that in the world? You sell things and you get a
commission.
Yeah, maybe you should get a commission. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about this probably week after next, and then I'll try to wrap it up. I don't enjoy going on about this, but I think they're biblical principles we should be familiar with. And you don't have to agree with me on every point. That's all right. But I'm convicted about many of these things. We'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. All the way my Savior leads me. 247. All the way my Savior leads me. Stand as we sing this out. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy? Who for life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, choosing winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh the fullness of His love, perfectness to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, brings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
strong through endless ages. Jesus, let me all away.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for one another, for the fellowship of the saints, for this day that you've set aside as yours. Lord, for the remembrance of our Savior's victory and his resurrection from the dead. Father, I pray you help us to be discerning in the lives we live. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in the things you would have us to do. Help us, Lord, to stand against the onslaughts of this day. Father, we pray for those that face persecution and opposition. Pray you give them grace. We pray, Lord, for those that need your healing and comfort. Thank in particular of our brother Dennis that is scheduled for surgery this week, that you be with him, with Sandy, with the doctors, Lord, that he might experience a successful surgery, that he might have some relief from his pains. Father, we thank you in spite of everything and regardless of what we may befall us in this world. Know, Lord, that you're preparing a place for your people, that you've loved them with an everlasting love. And those things far surpass anything that we would encounter in this realm, either for the good or for the bad. Thank you, Lord, for that everlasting love. Thank you for our Savior, his completed atonement. And we pray in his name. Amen.